Yes, we did.
Great. I thought of the other one. I was hoping that.
Yeah, we got a lot of things. We packed a lot of CDs. I took a load to the post office today. So that was good. We sent them to Singapore, Japan,
wow.
A lot to, not a lot, but several to England, a lot to Canada for the first time, which is good to see. Then, of course, Ghana, Nigeria, probably 50 Bible school sets to Nigeria. A lot of pastors that are ordering it. And the other thing is, you know, a lot of pastors from other countries, I'm getting emails from their congregation. Our pastor told us to email, or, you know, so, which is kind of funny. I mean, when was the last time you saw an American pastor tell somebody to order this guy's material? I've never even talked to another pastor, I don't think. You know, I mean, it's like, let alone have them say, hey, I got a question. Can I get a copy of your CDs? We'd like to have our people listen to your CDs. It ain't happening. But, you know, other countries is like, hey, get some of this guy's stuff, you know? So, yeah, so it's, that's kind of neat. I mean, that's exciting, you know, and glad to see that happening. Bible school, part one and part two. They like that a lot. A lot of them are just asking for CDs. The Galatians series gets mentioned quite a bit. But a lot of the stuff like 1 Samuel, Romans, not a lot of people have it yet. So a lot of people only know it's out there. But the Bible school is... I can't hardly make it fast enough. In fact, I probably got, like I say, 50 more orders sitting there just for the Bible school. I've got 200 more orders just sitting there, ready. I got to just keep working on. So, well, that's exciting. I mean, it's fun. And the thing is, I think it's just going to keep, you know, we just keep responding and sending stuff out. People are just going to keep asking. So, but we're here tonight. And we're in Romans chapter 7. How was your guys' Labor Day? You labor? We grilled out, grilled some steaks, had some friends over. So, well, let's open up our Bibles to chapter 7 of Romans. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, is where we'll start reading tonight. I'll pray and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We do ask that we may find guidance and direction. We ask that these things would come to life for us, that we may understand them, that we may become more of the people you want us to be at this time. Father, I thank you for the people that are here tonight and ask that you reward them for their time and interest in the Word of God. Father, we give you thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we have here very quickly, if you look on the notes, I got 5 pages of notes there. A couple of them are a chart that I took off of Dr. Constable's website. He's a Bible teacher down in Texas, and he's got every verse of the Bible in a commentary on the web. So I've linked to it on my website, hoping that many people will go there thinking it's my material. there's some charts on here that we'll look at here later on that we're on the situation. But here we go. The first thing we say on these notes is in chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says that we are dead to sin, meaning sin no longer has a hold on you. You've been set free from sin. In chapter 7, verse 4, he says we are dead to the law, meaning the law no longer has bondage over you. You're free from the law. And so that leads us to the conclusion where we left off last week. Let's say chapter 7, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? If we've been crucified to sin and we no longer are in bondage to sin, and then he comes along and says the same thing about the law, you're no longer in bondage to the law. The conclusion then as he's working, and again, these are very, in a sense, very simple things, and it's like, well, we understand this, but then when Paul explains it, it's like, oh, well, I guess I didn't understand it. But he's saying the law and sin, we're both dead to them. And so the question would be, well, then, are they the same thing? Is the law sin and the sin law? And he's going to say, well, no. That's what we see this next part. Last week we talked about, no, the law is not a problem. The law, as we ended up last week reading in verse 12, so then the law, in response to his question in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. Then he talks like we did last week and concluded in verse 12. So then the law is holy. And the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Holy, righteous, and good is law. So now, they're no longer the same. What we have is the law itself is good, but sin is bad. And now we've got this situation, but we're being told to stay away from both. What is the conclusion? The conclusion that Paul is making here is that if one is bad and one is good, one is going to be from God and one is going to be evil, but they both produce the same thing in mankind. Or in Paul's life, they both produce death. The law produces death. Sin produces death. Why? How can one is good, one is bad? Why do they produce the same thing? Well, very simply, and again, I don't want to be monotonous with this. Excuse me, I don't want to write bad. I want to write law and sin. Sin plus the sin nature in Paul equals death. And law plus the sin nature in Paul equals death. And so now we find what he's heading now here, what we find the connection is not that sin and law are both equal or the same, but that whatever is mixed with the sin nature results in death for Paul. And that's what we've been seeing here going on. I get use an example there for you. For example, you take an even number times an even number, you get an even number. But if you add an odd number times an even number, you still get an even number, meaning the result is always the same. I was trying to find an example, and that's not a real good example. Okay, turn the page. But the thing that makes these a connection is that the sin nature in Paul is going to destroy sin, or will allow sin to destroy him, or will allow the law, which is holy, righteous, and good. In 7, verse 13, let me begin reading in chapter 7, verse 13, read a couple of verses and we get into this. After he says in verse 12, "So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me?" Or the law which is good, did that become death to me? "By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful." In other words, God used the law to, as we know, to expose the sin nature, and in the result, it produced death in Paul. But the thing is, at least we've identified the problem. Paul has a problem. It's not just sin out there. He finds that the sin is in here. If sin were just an identity in the world that we had to stay away from and we were okay, then we could get ourselves a law and follow that law, and we could protect ourselves from the sin. Now listen, this is simple stuff in a sense, but the church throughout history, and we will continue to have issues and problems as we understand different things in theology, but at certain times in church history, it was believed that if a person could separate themselves from the world, from other people, from desires, let's say you have a problem with drinking too much pop, well then if I just stay away from pop, then I won't have that desire. Well, what we found out last week, Paul used the word covet, or desire. Thou shalt not covet. And then in the Old Testament, it gave you a list of things you shouldn't covet. Paul gets rid of that list and just is fine with thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not have desires. Thou shalt not have evil desires. So the problem is not the pop or whatever you're desiring, because as soon as you separate yourself from everything, you still have this thing called coveting or desire. You still have the desire itself. And so you go through different times in church history, different monks or different people that we would think of that went and separated themselves from the world. You know, ridiculous examples. There is a place of separation, but some ridiculous examples of people that would bury themselves in sand up to their neck so they wouldn't sin. It's kind of like, well, you're not going to be able to actually act on what you covet, but even in the sand buried, you still have what? The desire. You can't erase the desire. You can't separate yourself from that. And they would try a variety of ways of getting themselves away from this. But Paul is bringing this down. The problem is going to be within himself. So he says, "It produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful." So that with this law, it was revealed that the problem is not in the law, and the problem is not in the fact that you're trying. The problem is there's a breakdown somewhere, and that breakdown is in the sin nature. Verse 14, he goes on now and says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual." So he gives us two classifications, spiritual and unspiritual. The spiritual indicating this, not spiritual as in you know, a ghost that you can't see, but spiritual, that the law originated from God. It came out of heaven, so the law is spiritual from heaven, so the law is good in the sense of being spiritually pure. But then he goes on and says, but I am unspiritual. And the word unspiritual is actually a Greek word that some Bibles would translate it fleshly. That Paul himself comes from the earth or is fleshly, meaning he is not pure. He is not able to meet this right here. Now, we've got to stop right here and just spend just a moment to discuss this. Paul says, I am unspiritual. And you can make your own decisions on this. I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking and then give you some reasons for it, and you're free to go whichever. I may be wrong. But are we talking about, he says I, he's talking about Paul. It's going to get very personal. I mean, it's really hard to find any commentators that don't think Paul is talking about Paul here. He may be talking about the human race as a whole with him as an example, or he may be trying to, you know, just personify this of some sort. But Paul, it appears, is struggling with sin here. But the question is going to be, is this, we'll say, unsaved or unregenerate Paul? This was when he was a Pharisee. Or is this Paul when he was the saved Paul after he'd been saved and that he'd left Judaism and now is walking? Is he talking like we are all Christians here tonight? We're all believers in Jesus Christ, we'll assume. And so is this talking about us now? Or is this talking about us before we were saved? So what is Paul? He's going to end up saying, what in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now, is he talking about before he was saved or in our condition? I'm going to say, and I've got written on page 2, 4 points towards the top, I believe that this is Paul talking about himself as a believer. There's some reasons. Number one, Paul writes in the present tense. He's not talking about, I remember when I used to be. He's talking about right now. And this goes, another thing in church history that has come up is going with the John Wesley. John Wesley's a great leader, had many great things he did. But the holiness movement kind of came out of some of his teaching in the sense that we could become holy. We could separate ourselves from sin. And different groups have gone off in different directions, and you're free to think whatever you want to think. But the idea that we could reach complete sanctification, that this verse, these verses right here, we could get to a point where these verses no longer apply to us. We have broken through sin. We have conquered sin. I am no longer tempted. I no longer covet. I no longer have evil desires because, basically, I'm a holy man. I've spent enough time in whatever your legalistic work would be, prayer, Bible reading, good deeds, concentration, meditation, whatever it's going to be, to get you to that point where all of a sudden it's like, pow, you break through. It's like, I'm no longer tempted. And that was a teaching to some extent, I exaggerate in some areas there, that some churches were trying to get their people to. Now you can imagine, if you disagree with what I just said, you say, well, that's not possible. I don't think that's possible. But you can imagine the frustration people would have in a congregation, the frustration the pastor or the preachers would have of trying to get these people to this ultimate sanctification of why do you still have evil desires? Didn't you hear my sermon? You know, aren't you following Christ? And if that's the case, then this right here, what are we talking about right here? If you can become completely sanctified, these verses then would not apply to you. But I believe we're talking about the Apostle Paul right here in his saved condition, and he's still looking in the mirror in the morning going, what's my problem? I know what I want to be. Why do I keep going the other direction? Now, you know, that's where I live. I mean, that's, yes, sir.
Is that kind of like you don't know what sin is until somebody tells you what it is or what the Scripture says it is?
See, and that's a good reason why I don't think this is Paul the Pharisee. Because you go back to Philippians and read what we read last week in Philippians, he was legalistically righteous, meaning if he looked in the mirror as a Pharisee in the mornings, he had no problems. I have met the requirements. He was unconscious of the sin nature because he distracted himself and gone over to this law and was blinded by the law. It was not until, I believe, like you say, until he became a believer and the Spirit of God came into his life, and then all of a sudden it's like, I've got some problems. Yeah, but I'm saved. But it's almost at that point he began to realize how wretched of a man he really was. And so the next reason I've got, besides it's in the present tense, number two, if this was a if it was a pre-salvation struggle, then the answer to Paul's problem is simple. Get saved. I mean, we could just skip through all this. You're hopeless, get saved, now you're no problem with sin. Number three, Paul is discussing information and conditions that are of interest and of help to believers. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to the Roman church. He's not trying to evangelize Rome. He's expecting the Roman church to evangelize Rome, but he himself is there strengthening the brethren, giving them information about their lives, and so he's not trying to convert anybody. He's trying to explain to them who they are and what's going on in their lives. He's teaching Christians. And number four is real simple. This is, you know, I'm not sure where you're at, but you can argue all you want to about, well, this is Paul before he was saved. So what are you saying? You don't deal with this? Well, no, I've never experienced this. Well, if that's the case, then maybe this is Paul before he was saved too. But if you've gotten saved and this is no longer an issue, you never look in the mirror and say, what a wretched man I am. Well, then maybe I'm wrong. But the thing is, what I've just said, that this is Paul and this after he was saved, it makes sense to me because this is me after I was saved. Now, the next some charts right there I've got, just for the sake of being entertaining here, these are reasons why someone would say it's in the unsaved view. This was the most popular view among the early church fathers. So people that wrote around, you know, in the 2nd century and 3rd century, they thought Paul was talking about, if you read their commentaries, they're saying Paul's talking about before he was saved. The problem with that is sometimes those church fathers had other views that we now know were false or they were in error on, because they weren't writing scripture, they were just teaching. Number two, the terminology of flesh and or unspiritual, sold into bondage to sin or sold as a slave to sin, fits an unbeliever better than a Christian. Those are all, you know, he's going to say, sold as a slave to sin. It's like, that sounds like the pre-saved condition. I think what we see here is Paul's now taken those terms and brought them over. Now, we are still not in bondage to sin in the justification sense, but we're still, well, you all hear the call of sin in your own lives. Number three, if chapter 7, 14 through 25 describes Christians, it conflicts with how Paul describes them in chapter 6, verse 3, that they're dead to sin. And now all of a sudden sin's back and is alive again. Well, different relationships and different views would explain he's trying to bring home different points. Just for example, we are justified, righteous before Christ, righteous before God through Christ, but yet at the same time, we're still dealing with sin, two different views. Chapter 8, verse 1 marks a change from dealing with the unsaved to the saved condition, where it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, gives the feeling that maybe now he's explaining that you can get out of that condition by getting saved. And again, he's talking there about when we get to the end of the chapter, you'll see that's marking a transition from being under the law of sin, and you're dealing with how can I get away from this? Well, there's another law we're going to introduce in chapter 8 that is true for the Christian. It's the law of life. Number five, the absence of reference to the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ shows that the unsaved person is in view here. Paul's argument, the answer to that is Paul's argument did not require these references since the conflict in view is between the law and the flesh. It's more on the human side. Turn the page three very quickly. I'm just going to shoot down the pros that are Constantine list. Constable. Number one, Augustine and the Reformers held the view that this was Paul in his saved condition. So, you know, you may have the first 200-300 years of church history saying this is Paul in the unsaved condition, but Augustine, and if you've ever read any of Augustine's writings, especially his Confessions, you realize that Augustine understood the sin nature. And so he has no trouble looking at Paul saying, no, I know what he's talking about. Because Augustine, if you read his book Confessions, he went through many of the same struggles that Paul is going through here. And then the Reformers, Martin Luther and John Calvin and that group. Number two, the change from past tense to present tense indicates that verses 14 through 25 describes Paul's post-conversion experience, meaning his present condition as he's writing this. Number three, if Paul described his pre-Christian life here, he contradicted what he said in Philippians 3:16. That's where he calls himself legalistically righteous, faultless, no problems whatsoever. And here he's talking about himself having all kinds of problems, kind of what Milton said earlier. Number four, the argument of this epistle proceeds from justification to sanctification. Remember, as he's building here, chapters 3 through 5, he brought you to the place that you are justified before God and you're righteous before. You're not going to lose it. You're in the Christian faith. You're in the family of God because of Christ. Now he switches topics in chapters 6, 7, 8, and now we're talking about, now that you have been justified, let's talk about your life here as Christians right now. You should be walking above sin. Don't get caught back up in the law. Look for that relationship with Christ, and he's pressing you on to living the Christian life. So it goes in flow with the book, and that's why it's nice to teach verse by verse. Instead of just jumping in here in the middle and grabbing this thing and going over and preaching about it, we ease in on this, and you should be able to judge my teaching in comparison to last week, the week before, and as we're building here. Number 5, it says the conflict is true to the Christian experience. And number 6, the last part of verse 25 implies that this conflict continues after one acknowledges that deliverance comes through Jesus Christ. Let's read. Just watch how this chapter ends. It's important to see how this chapter ends. Verse 25 says, after he says, "What a wretched man am I, who will rescue me from this body of death?" He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, if the theme of this chapter were simply to tell you what's the answer, he would quit there. But the theme, to understand what the theme of this chapter is, the theme of this chapter is not just that Jesus Christ is the answer, but watch, the next verse he says, "So then," meaning this is the point that he's been making, "I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." So even after he recognizes the recognition of who's his Savior, he comes back and says, "So then, even in the saved condition, I, in my own mind, I want to follow God, but yet in my beings, in my sin nature, there's something in me that is a slave to sin that's always dragging me away." So in other words, what he's trying to point out right here for the Christian, for us, is to realize you do want to follow Christ, but there's going to always be this thing dragging you back. You're chained to it. He calls it slavery to sin. Slavery in a different sense than he's talking about earlier in the book, but slavery in the sense that you'll never get rid of this until you're redeemed. I think that's what we're seeing here in these chapters, or in these verses. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 14, and pick up there again. We know that the law is spiritual. So the law of God is, it was described as holy, righteous, and good, is now said to be spiritual. It comes from God. But I am unspiritual, or fleshly, sold as a slave to sin, meaning in this condition here, he still sees himself, there's sin is still a problem. You know, we can tell people, and this is true, and again, we make this very clear, people that are not saved, without a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Spirit hasn't come in, they haven't been separated from their sins, they have no other option except to produce from their life from the sin nature. Whatever they do, it's a production of the sin nature. So they are slaves to sin. When you get saved, that bondage is broken. You are now free to walk in the Spirit. The Galatians talks about that. You're free to follow Christ. But Paul is saying right here, because it's not just boom, you get saved, now you no longer have any trouble with sin. You're still not on this side. You still find yourself here, he says, sold as a slave to sin, meaning he's still in that sin state, but yet he's saved. Verse 15, describing the numbing and dumbing effect of the sin nature. Watch, Paul in this state, he says the law is spiritual and good, but I am fleshly. I'm a slave to sin. I'm still bound to sin. And in that state, in that hopelessness, watch, I do not understand what I do. So now here's the whole point of this. Is he says, I know what is good. He says, I know the law. It's good. That's what I want to do. But what I don't understand, now again, Paul, obviously he knows because he's writing the book, but what he's doing is he's playing with his thought process. He's giving you his thought process. He looks at himself and says, I know the law is good. I've dedicated my life to Christ. I've been saved. I'm justified. I'm going to follow God. But I don't understand what's going on. I get up every morning, I look in the mirror and say, today's the day I follow God. Because he's got the Spirit, he's got the Word, he's been born again, he's got newness of life. But then he goes on and says, but I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. Those very things I write down on a list, today's the day I'm going to do these things. But I do not do them. But what I hate, that's what I do. So what he's doing, he's presenting a problem that every Christian, listen, this is teaching that a young Christian needs to understand, is listen, you're going to get up in the morning and you're going to say, these are the things I'm going to do for Christ, and not a law, but I want to be a Christian. And Paul's making a very good point right here. I think I've got that written down here on page 4. Man, we're already on page 4. This is going to get over quick. Yeah, under number 7:16. So what we're going to see here is Paul's got two things going for him. One is Paul's desire is good, and Paul's attitude is good. Now watch, and I've got it written down in the notes too. Desire is good, and his attitude is good. And this wipes out a lot of sermons right there. What's the problem with sin? You've just got to want to serve God. You just got to want to get it. Paul's going, time out, pastor. I desire to serve God. I get up every morning. Watch what he says here. For what I want to do, I do not do it. Well, you just got to really want it. You don't really want it, want it. He says, I do really want it, want it. That's my whole, I'm consumed with doing God's will. So right here, he says, it is not because of desire. I want to do good. So what he's doing, this is really good stuff. Because he's going to take away two huge things. We do it to ourselves. We get into sin. We do things wrong. If I just wanted to, I controlled myself right there. You see that moment right there of me rising up and taking control of the flesh? Okay, it's not a matter of desire. I can't hit the board. That's the rule. Don't hit the board. Is desire. He says, it's not that I don't want to follow Christ. I do want to follow Christ, but yet I still sin. So there goes that whole sermon right there. Is that you can't just tell people, you got to want it really bad. You got to desire to serve God. Because they're going to fall on their face. They're going to say, I think I found the answer. The answer is to desire. Now again, we understand, I hope, in your own life, if you don't desire to follow God, you're not going to. But what Paul is saying, I've come that far. I do want to follow God. I do get up in the morning and read my Bible. I do set my goals on Christ every day. And then when I get all set, I take the step out, I don't do it. And so he says, enough of the desire sermon. And eventually the next verse is coming, is the attitude. He's going to look at the law of God and say, the law is good. I know it's good. I know this is what I want. It's not that I need to adjust my attitude. My desires and my attitudes are good. And I think I'm way down my notes now. Where is this at? In other words, Paul is saying to the preacher under 7:17, we're ahead in the notes here. In other words, Paul is saying to the preacher, it's not my desire to sin, so stop telling me to control my desire. Or two, it's not my bad attitude or disrespect for the things of God, so stop telling me to get a better attitude. Preacher, what is my problem? Do you know? And so that's what he's building the case right here. It's not my desire. It's not my attitude. So what is my problem? Now you got to understand, this is probably a thought process that Paul went through himself as he's looking at his own Christian life saying, man, if I just desired it. He says, well, I am desiring, but I'm still having problems. Maybe it's my attitude. No, I got a good attitude. But so that means you still got the problem. He says, I've still got a problem with sin. And I know it's not my desire. I know it's not my attitude. I know I'm saved. I know I read my Bible. I know the Spirit of God is with me. What is the answer? Do you understand what he's doing right here? He's not shortcutting it. He's not just saying, well, I'm sure it's... that's what makes Paul great. And that's what makes a lot of people... I tell you people this many times. I've said it to you before too. If you don't understand something, you've got to question it. You can't just say, well, that's what they say. The pastor says it's my desire. Doesn't make sense to me, but what do I know? Now, if you're going to take the next step where Paul's going to take this to another level, is he says, I've tried this, this isn't it. I've tried this, that isn't it. I do not know what the problem is. So he says, there's still a problem I can't put my finger on. And basically what he's going to come to the conclusion, he says, I figured it out. I want to do what's right. In my mind, I want to do what's right, but there's something else in me. There's still a sin nature. Now watch. If he can't identify the problem, he's not even going to be able to resolve the problem. If he can't figure this out, we really don't want him explaining the Scriptures what's going on because he's missed the problem. He says, this is not the answer. This is not the answer. Now you can imagine different people getting mad at him and pastors getting upset because, well, he didn't listen to my sermon. That's not the problem. That's not the problem. And pushing on saying, what is the answer? And until you identify the truth or the real problem, no matter how much it takes to get there, you're not going to fix the problem. Same thing with Satan. You know, people talk about Satan. Satan's number one weapon, people say, is that he tries to convince people he doesn't exist. I'm not your problem. It's like, I'm not there. Same thing with the sin nature. If you think your problem, and we can paint, push it over here or put it over there, if you don't recognize the fact that you want to serve God, you are committed to God, but there is evil within you. There is, it's an identity. And Paul's going to do some things really interesting here. He's going to keep calling himself, what? If this was someone in your family, this was one of your kids, or this was someone you didn't like in your church saying this, you'd say, they're just trying to shirk their responsibility. He keeps saying, I have a good desire. I have a good attitude. I want to serve God. He's almost saying, it's not me. I am ready to follow God. Then he says, there's something else with me. And then he says, there's this thing over here, we're just call it the sin nature. It's here with me. He doesn't, and this is important. This is not the way I would write this. I'd say it's your responsibility, Paul. But he puts himself over here as I, and I'm focused on God. But with me, with I, is this thing called the sin nature that keeps dragging me down. So what Paul is doing is I know it sounds like, well, he's shirking his responsibility. No, what he's doing is he's identifying the problem. He's coming on and all, through all these steps and saying, there's something, another identity living in me. Not a demon, not another person. He's not got a split personality, but there is a force. He's going to call it the law of sin. There's another principle, like the law of gravity, that's working in him. You jump off a building, you're going to go down. You're a human being, says, I'm going to follow God. You step out, sin nature is going to start to pull you down. It's like, well, why did I do that for? Paul said, wait, it wasn't you. Now, you're still responsible for the sin. You're still responsible that it's coming through you. But you, and don't beat yourself up. You want to follow God. But there's this thing in you. Well, let's just read what Paul writes here. Here we go. 14. We know that the law is spiritual, meaning that's good, comes from God, it's pure. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. That's his conclusion. I know because I've seen it. He said, I have a problem. I don't do good things. I do fleshly things, unspiritual things. But he says, verse 15, not to say, well, that's just the way it is. He says, I do not understand it. That's the way it is, but I don't understand why it's that way. What I do, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that's what I do. Isn't that a scary feeling? I mean, it's like, I have a will, I'm an independent person, I make my own decisions, I'm going to go over here, and I end up over there. Now, I was going this way. How did I end up here? That's not where I wanted to go. I had every intention of going this direction. How did I end up over here? And that's what Paul's saying. I don't understand what's going on here. I've got to find the problem so I can resolve it. Verse 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. There's the attitude. I've got a good attitude. He said, I know I went over there, but I agree that the law is good, but I'm over here. I know I'm in the wrong place. So he says, he's saying right there, it's not my attitude. My desire was to go that way. And when I get over here, I still say, I should be over there. He says, my attitude is right. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, well, here's that part. It is no longer I, myself, who do it. That sounds like an escape clause, doesn't it? It's no longer I'm sorry. I know that was sinful, but it really wasn't me. Okay, you know, the old the devil made me do it thing, you know. But he is saying that because he's building another identity. It's him, but he's saying there's another power within me. And until you recognize that power, you think you're the one that's got a problem. You're going to work on your desire, work on your attitude. He says, no, I've got the right desire. I've got the right attitude. So I know it's not me. Why am I over here? There's something else working in me. As it is, no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So he kind of rehashes that whole thing. I think I've gone through a lot of those notes there. Okay, let's go on. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer, here it is again, it is no longer I who do it. If I want to go over there, and I start walking over there, and I know that's the right place to be, and then I end up over there, I can clearly say, it wasn't me. It is, now if I do what I do not want, against my will, against my desires, against my plans. It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So now he's identified the problem. Now, we don't have an answer yet. He just says, I want to go this way, but something's taking me over here. Now, that's a pretty hopeless situation. And most Christians are not brave enough to admit that I'm out of control. I want to go that way. You come back and you start thinking about all these other things. But Paul's saying it's not desire, it's not attitude. You are right. You're trying to follow the law. You're trying to follow the righteousness. But you end up over here. How scary is that? How scary is the fact that you can't even control where you're going? You're delivered from sin, but yet sin is still your master and you keep going over there. You need an answer. And it's not desire. It's not attitude. It's not get a better, grip on your Christian life. It's we've got a problem. In fact, that's what he ends up saying. What a wretched man I am. And this is Paul in the saved condition. How wretched are we? Now, I think this is important right here. Because we can deceive ourselves and say, well, I do what I want to do, and I wanted to sin. I made the choice. And again, that's another whole, listen, as you read, there's another, you did make a choice to follow sin. But Paul is pointing to the situation here. It's like, it's a very powerful force that eventually you're going to always cave into it. Let's read on. Verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. So what we have now, he's using the word law. But he's using the word law there. Is it in verse 21? You look in verse 21. So I find this law at work. What he's saying right there, that means this principle. It's not like a law of Moses. And it's very clear that he's talking about not the law of Moses. Because watch, he uses this, verse 21. So I find this law or this principle at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. That's the principle. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Watch, verse 22. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. If he wasn't having to bring this back to the law of Moses or God's law or righteousness, he wouldn't have to identify it as God's law. But because he's introduced law as a principle in verse 21, he's got to come back in verse 22 and say, now we're talking about God's law. So when we're talking about principles here. When I say law, when we're in this conversation right here, we're not talking about the law that is holy, righteous, and good that comes from God, but we're talking about principles. So we've got the principle, we'll just write law so we stay in context there, law of sin. And I'm going to compare the law of sin to a physical situation, the law of gravity. And sin in the sense is like, here it is, here's your illustration. Sin and the law of gravity would be like an airplane. Oh boy, I shouldn't have started an illustration. I can't draw an airplane. Airplane, a stick figure airplane. Okay, there it is. It's on the ground. That's pathetic. It's not a cross. It's falling down. It's an airplane. But the ideal of the airplane right here is this weighs so much. I mean, how much does an airplane weigh? It weighs enough. If you hold it up in the air, it's going to fall down. Because there is a law of gravity. And this is where this is heading. And this is going to fit perfectly with what Paul's been saying all up to this point. This airplane cannot float because of a force of gravity. Okay? It can't do it. It's impossible. It weighs too much to work in this system. What Paul is saying, oh, what a wretched man I am. He's going to come to this. He is in a world with the sin nature inside of him. It's not just out there. It's not the world. It's not Hollywood. They're not helping, but it's not them. If you got rid of Hollywood, you got rid of every problem you could think about in the world, guess what? You still have the sin nature. You are never going to float because of the law of sin. This is the hopelessness. Are you ready? Because of that sin nature that Paul's just described, he says, it's not me. I'm ready to fly. But the law of sin keeps me on the ground. Every time I jump to fly, boom, I come right down. Every time I look in the mirror and say, today's the day, and I've got good attitudes, I've got a good desire, I've read my Bible, I've prayed, I'm going to step out, I can't do it. I always end up somewhere else. And this airplane, although it says I want to fly, it's jumping, it's doing all kinds of people taking up in the air and dropping it, it's always going to end up down on the ground. How come? Because it's got a bad attitude? Because it doesn't desire to fly? It's because no matter what you give that airplane, there is a law called gravity. It's coming down every time. Well, if we painted it blue so it matched the sky, maybe it'd make the connection. We got a green plane, it thinks grass. Paint it blue. It's not going to make a difference. It's coming. What you have to find a greater law. And watch this. This heavy plane that will never float, if you get it going fast enough, you get it going down the runway. Are we going this way? Really? That's the front of the plane. You get it going fast enough and you get enough speed, if it's been designed right, which it is, and you as a Christian have been reborn, designed right, if you get it going fast enough, the law of gravity doesn't cease to exist. Planes that fly, they haven't got some kind of a program or mechanism that, you know, deflects gravity. Gravity is still pulling on it. But there is a greater law. It's called the law of lift, if you want to call that a law. Meaning, there's an atmosphere here. Air is real. And you get the plane going fast enough, those wings are going to lift that plane up. And as long as you maintain speed, the law of gravity is overcome by the law of lift. And what Paul is heading here is, if you are down here on the ground, the law of sin is going to hold you down every time. And though you try, paint yourself blue, change clothes, switch churches, get a new Bible, you'll get up earlier, pray longer, none of those are going to overcome that powerful, powerful force that lives with you. I know you want to fly. You have the desire. You've got the attitude. You've even gone and changed your entire lifestyle so that you could fly. But guess what? The law of sin is greater than all of that. Paul's saying, what am I going to do? Well, we're going to find out as we head to this next chapter, there is the law, not the law of lift, but the law of life in Christ Jesus. There's a power that Jesus Christ gives you. If you stay with the law, if you stay hanging around this, there's another thing that Jesus Christ is the one that is able to overcome this law of sin. He's not going to remove the law of sin any more than the pilot removes the law of gravity. He just gets that plane going fast enough so that another law takes off, and now that no longer is a problem. Again, gravity's not going to go away. The sin nature is not going to go away. Let's look at this again here and read through this and watch this kind of conclude. That's kind of like an off spin of this message that Paul is talking about right here. His conclusion, though, like we said before, his conclusion is going to be, you have the sin nature, or you have the problem of gravity. And so, I mean, that you've got it. That's the message tonight, is you cannot get away from it. But let's read verse 21. So I find this law, or this principle at work. What principle? The principle that when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. No matter how pure you make yourself, no matter how great your motives are, evil is always right there. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Now, you read, it's Psalms 119, where it talks about David, it talks about the Word, and how he hungers after the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God. And David's writing about delighting in God's law. Paul's saying the same thing, and that's true for all of us. There's that place in our inner being that we would rather read the Scriptures and understand the Word of God and be in fellowship with God than anything in the world. I mean, I know that's true. Now, I don't always live there, but I know inside of me there is a desire to just be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, to walk in His light, to think like He thinks, and at that point, nothing matters. Nothing else is just staying in fellowship with God. So that is in me. I know it's in me, and I believe it's in you too. And Paul's saying, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body. That's not the only thing. There is something in me that is turned away from God, that doesn't want anything to do with God, that would rather go off in another direction and run from the things of God. And that is, he says right here, another law in the work of my members of my body. When it says members of my body, that is not just talking about his physical body. When it says members of my body, that means members of who he is, in his will. in his decision making, in his physical body. Everything about his entire being, there's a voice, there's a power, there's a corruption in the program that wants to, if it looks like it's God, if it sounds like God, I want to go the other way. It does not want anything to do with God. And Paul saying, inside I want to follow God, but yet there's another side of me that wants to run away. And that's not because of fear, it's because of rebellion, because it doesn't like God. It doesn't like righteousness. Another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. Or a better way of saying that would be the law of me, my law, the desire to do right, what's inside of me. There's a principle inside of me that says follow God every time. But there's another law that's coming against the law that says follow God every time is a law that says let's run from God every time. Waging war against the law of my mind or the law of me, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So he says, here I am, he's the plane, he's on the runway, and inside this plane is just, man, it wants to fly. It's designed to fly. It's got the controls to fly. It looks at its wings sometimes, man, this is what I want to be in the sky. But gravity holds it down. It can't fly. So he says, I've got a law inside that says fly. I've got a law that's holding me down. What am I going to do? He says, right here, this plane is a prisoner to gravity. It can't escape. He says, I'm a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. Now watch right here. I think I've got some things written down here on this. Right on page 5. Watch this. What a wretched man I am. And understand, you know, he's just described himself as being pathetic. And he realizes it. And he's saying, what am I going to do? Notice this. Then he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Very important. He doesn't say what will rescue me from this body of death. For example, I wrote these things down. What? What? If he wrote, what will rescue me from this body of death? What must I do? What can I find? Rules? Maybe advice? A religion. A religious experience. Maybe a religion. And realize a religion is not going to help him out here. And a religion, watch. A religion is a what? Even a Christian religion is a what? What a wretched man I am. What will rescue me from this body of death? Well, our church, our group, our advice, our counseling center. That's all a what. And again, our doctrine. It's not a what. He says, who will rescue me from this body? He needs a deliverer. He needs someone to come in and bring him out of this mess. Again, in this case, not a savior, because he is saved, I believe. Now, we can debate that longer if we wanted to. He is saved. What he's looking for is a who right now. He needs that relationship with Jesus Christ right now to be the life that propels him out of this. Watch. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Then he says, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer again, the power of life, the law of life, is the thing that's going to take this plane off. But that's not the focus of this discussion. He says, who's going to rescue me from this? It's Jesus Christ. And then he says, so then, again, the conclusion of what we're talking about. And now he's going to build on this. See how he's taking this? He asks a question and then pushes it a little further. Has a little discussion about it, and all of a sudden it's like, well, there's another question. Goes on. What he's gone right here after asking, is the law sin? No, it's not. But he goes on and says, there's a problem. It's not the law. The problem is in here. The problem is in my nature. Because my sin nature will corrupt the problem of sin. It will corrupt the problem of the law. How big a problem is it? He says now what he says, it's such a big problem that even as a saved person, I am still in bondage to the law of sin. I have no answer. And he says, thanks be to Jesus Christ, there's deliverance. But his point through these verses right here is right here again, like I said earlier. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. That's that positive. We'll put a plus sign. In my mind, I want to find pleasure in God. I desire, just like David desires God. But in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And he says right here, but at the same time, part of me wants to follow God with my whole heart. But yet on the same side, there's something here that's always pulling me the wrong direction. And it's like, well, you need to change your attitude. No, it's not attitude. You need to change your desire, not your desire. I need to change my color. Paint yourself blue. It ain't gonna. There's nothing you can change. This is true, and this is true. And then he comes over in chapter 8. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, watch, here it is, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of lift has set me free from this. And now he's going to begin to describe, and now this next part right here, again, I'm going to say it one more time. What we just, the focus of tonight's discussion was there's, you've got the desire to follow God. It's true. It's not fake. It's not something you've got to make up. You want to get closer to God. It's who you are. An airplane wants to fly. But what's holding you back is there is an evil side, an evil nature. It's not you, it's the sin nature that's always dragging you where you don't want to go. That's what Paul's saying. That is the Christian experience right there. But now Paul's going to, next chapter here, he's going to now say, how can we get this plane that has the positive attitude of wanting to fly, but the negative gravity holding it, what can we do? He said, well, don't worry about it. There's another law. It's the law of life, and that comes through Jesus Christ, and this plane will fly. He's not leaving you hopeless. He puts you in a hopeless category. Oh, what a wretched man I am. You can't do anything about this. But there's going to come through here the law of the Spirit of life, and it's going to involve the Spirit of God. It's going to involve certain steps right here that he's going to show you to tap into that power that's released. Now, the first few chapters, again, I repeat myself, we're about your justification. You are in Christ. You're justified, legally innocent before God. You're part of the kingdom of God. These last few chapters have been about now, how can I live out that sanctification? How can I live out that goodness that God has done for me? Well, he didn't just say, well, this is how you do it. He's been building up, identifying enemies, identifying attitudes, and now we're to this point right here. You are saved. You do have a desire, but you've got something holding you back. And now in the next chapter, we'll push this any further and see what he's got to say about being living in the law of life in the Spirit. Are there questions or comments about this at all? Any thoughts? Again, it's one of those things where it's like almost redundant. We understand this, but yet you see Paul walk through it step by step, explaining his own thought process of how he came to this conclusion of himself. Questions? I'll pray, and then we're dismissed. Father, we do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for this word. We ask that we may have a better, a clearer understanding of who we are, that we do have a desire to follow you, but there is a nature within us, and it can't be overcome by our desires or our attitude or something that we can do, but it's got to be overcome by the law of life, by the power of the Spirit. Father, we thank you for these things and do ask that we may identify our enemies, identify the problem correctly, so we may find answers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gary?
Interesting about this lesson is that when you look at these court cases, I know this is way off.
Yeah, but so is the airplane, kind of.
To watch these court cases, and the attorneys always try to bring up the fact that, well, this guy didn't do this.
Oh.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It was
an outside force.
Outside force, or it was the alcohol.
There's another force.
The lawyers are doing it too. It's not this guy's fault. It's something else. It's like a...
Right.
I'm having a hard time, but a lot of it is, it almost seems schizophrenic.
Right.
Because,
right, exactly.
If we're a new creature, how can Paul say, in me dwells no good thing? It's just, it seems like opposite.
So would you think it'd be easier to explain this in the pre-regenerate state or the before he was saved?
No, I'd probably lean more towards the.
This is the struggle he's going through.
Stage. Because if that is the essence of being saved is having the Holy Spirit inside, and so how can we say that Paul says that God and devil can't exist in the same. So, that's what's kind of difficult, I think, is reconciling those things. And I think probably the holiness movement, probably instead of saying we're going to do all these things, maybe they said, you know, if the Holy Spirit's inside of me, then how can I be condemned? And if these are, if our sins are taken care of, past, present, and future, then I, you know, I would probably say yeah, more on the regenerate side. I'd look at it more that way than I would the other.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, there's a great verse coming up there. You know, there's no condemnation in Christ. But yet, you know, going back to like what Gary's saying too, it's like you got this, the things that you do in life, is you still are responsible for. I mean, there's God's not going to cut you slack in the sense that, well, you know, that was your sin nature. I mean, it's almost like you're still viewed as a package. And so it's almost like, again, almost like an academic classroom discussion that Paul's having. Like, talk about being schizophrenic. It's like, I'm doing good, but the sin is in me. But when I walk out this door, you're not going to look at me when I sin and say, well, that really wasn't Galen. That was the sin. It was me. I mean, it comes right back. It's still this package deal. So it's almost like Paul's breaking this down. We start dividing things down so far, it becomes abstract and confusing. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? You're wanting to follow God, and you're not taking responsibility for your sin? Because then what about the Corinthians that he writes to? It really wasn't them. They are holy. They wanted to follow God. It was sin in their lives. But Paul holds them accountable for their actions. So as soon as you get in and look at the microscope and you come back out, it's like this whole discussion, you know, dissolves and come back to just this one identity. But I think Paul has to come down here and break this apart so that you get the illustration like of the plane being held by gravity, and now there's another law. How will we get this thing? How do I get my Christian life to fly? How do I get away from this?
Well, I think maybe I grew up Catholic, and so a lot of times they divided out mortal sin and venial sin, and they said, well, this is what's in this category, and this mortal sin will send you to hell. And I kind of went to a study, and we looked at the different type of sins, and that helped, that really there's only one sin against God, and that's unbelief.
Oh, okay.
Where Jesus said, you know, he died for the sin of the world, singular. And then the other sins are what we do against each other, our sin against our bodies, sin against the church.
Oh, good, yeah.
Those three different areas. That helped me in dealing with this, because if you just stop at sin, you know, sin means that was black and white growing up as a Catholic. You sinned, you went to hell. You know, and I remember when you advance a little bit and look at Ananias and Sapphira and say, oh, wait a minute.
Right.
You know, God didn't kill them and send them to the hell. They were members of that early church. And so the consequences, I think, of sin maybe helped me anyway to kind of get past just sin is death and you're gone.
Oh, right, yeah, okay. Right,
the consequences of sin, what type of sin, you know.
Yeah, because when you just say law of sin and death, it's sins have a variety of ways of being committed and the results of them. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, because like John writes in 1 John, some sins follow into heaven, some sins are dealt with here, depending on. Well?
Sounds like the only way to get that plane off the ground is have more buses.
Yep.
Huh?
Yep. Get it going, yeah.
What I think is real interesting here, I mean, it's obvious from how it's written, is the difference between the Church of Rome and, like, the Corinthian Church. I mean, you're talking milk.
Right.
And steak.
Right.
You know, I mean, he couldn't write a letter like this to the Corinthian Church. They'd be going in circles.
Right, yeah.
And they'd all give up and go out the door and say, we're hopeless.
Yeah.
So obviously,
or they wouldn't even understand it. I mean,
obviously, the Church at Rome was much more mature, in a sense, and could handle this teaching, explaining what it's like to live your life. Why do I sometimes do? You know, I'm a believer, but I still sometimes. Why do I get angry at that guy in traffic? You know, or why do I get impatient? Or why do I do what I'm not supposed to do? What I don't really want to do. And that's, for me, that's what this does. I mean, you kind of know it, but to like a new believer, like you were talking about in the beginning, who, you know, know, there's a lot of people who think, yeah, okay, I'm a new creature, so now everything I used to do and want to do that's bad
right.
should go away and be gone.
See, I remember that in my own life.
And
it's like that fresh start. I mean, you're saved. It's like, man, it's going to be good now. Because no more. And then, you know, a day into it, 2 days into it, it's like all of a sudden it's like, I need to get saved again. What didn't work? Or I'm not very serious, but I'm going to get serious. And then you get serious. And then you go a little bit. But it's like eventually you get to the place after years, it's like, you know, what is this? This is not getting better. I mean, your lifestyle, you mature, but you still, it's like, what's this? And I think that helps explain it to me. And that's like when I asked you which way. So that's one reason, because this is my life. I mean, you can say, well, this was Paul before he was saved. But this is, it may be, but at the same time, this is still me. Maybe I've got some, unless I don't understand the Bible, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I'm not close enough to God. You know, all those questions. But after all this teaching, it's like, I think he's saying right here, this is what it is. You do want to follow God, but there's, and if for a Christian to realize that at a young age, as a young Christian, it's like, you can isolate your problems. And I think you can understand the next chapter better and what Paul's saying there. And people got to teach the Bible the way they teach the Bible. But I've seen chapter 8 taught, and I've seen chapter 7 taught at different times. And from a different, you know, they're talking over here, and all of a sudden, boom, we're in chapter 8 of Romans, which is fine and appropriate. But to understand chapter 8 and what Paul's therefore, you know, there's no condemnation of Christ, like, that's a great verse. But that's in response to what we've just talked about. But he's been building on this for seven chapters, and now he's going to say, and if we don't put this in perspective, you're going to miss the meat of chapter 8. And I'm worried that we will miss it anyhow with me teaching. You know what I'm saying? Because I teach this. I even said it in church on Sunday. I'm teaching this, and there's things that I understand, but there's things that, like this chapter right here, I know there's more in there than I've got my mind wrapped around. There's just, and it, you know what I'm saying? You could, it's one of these things where you could teach Romans and come back and teach Romans again and just keep going, almost like building up momentum until about the 15th time the plane takes off. I understand that. I absolutely know that's true. But yeah, same with the Corinthians. You can imagine what the Corinthians would do with a letter like, you know, what's easier to understand, Corinthians or Romans? Well, you know, sometimes Romans, we just kind of skim through it. But Corinthians is like, you know, he's just telling them, you know, don't do this, don't do that, and stop going here. There's still, you know, revelation in it, but it's still a lot. The first chapter, he's saying, there's divisions among you. I follow Christ, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. I mean, that's how he starts the letter. Until you get past those, these things aren't even an issue. Well, I'll let you guys go. I'd stand here and ramble all night while you sat there and looked at me. Hey, thank you. Thank you for coming. There are tapes back there from the last three Sundays on Peter, which is an interesting study also if you want those.
A lot of times feelings, if we don't feel like we're saved, then the enemy can use that against us as well.
Yeah.
If you're flying in your plane and it's pretty smooth out,
right. We were talking about that. In fact, that's what we talked about on Sunday, talking about even angels longing to look into these things about our salvation. Is we a Christian? I'm saved. The Spirit of God lives in me, and I just said I don't understand the Romans like I should, but I understand. I can read the Bible. I understand it. And you just think that's the way it is. It's almost like we need that opportunity to step back into the pre-saved condition without the Spirit, without understanding, without the hope of Jesus Christ, a fear of death, a fear of all kinds of unknown things, and then realize, oh my gosh, I am really progressing the Christian faith, because it just becomes normal. You know, it just becomes a common...
And that's why you lean towards the saved side rather than the pre-saved side, because I mean, it says we have our life and death in our tongue. We go around saying, oh man, what a wretched. I mean, what is that? What ends up there? I mean, if we keep thinking about our problems instead of thinking about
right.
what Christ has done for us, then, you know, that was the revelation for me, looking at Ananias and Sapphira and saying, okay, Well, God killed them and they went to hell. But as you look, as I grew in the Word, I realized, no, they were members of the first church and they lied. And they had a consequence for their lying. But it didn't change their destiny. They still went to heaven.
Right, right. Yeah. Well, that's where we're at right here. Paul's not trying to get us saved. He's already gone through the justification in Romans. We're already in a saved condition. Now he's trying to, how are we going to deal with life where we're at?
It's good. It's like you say, he's building up to that point to make, I guess, an eight. Then he's going to set you up for the condition that we're in so we don't take it for granted. We don't take that grace of God for granted, it makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, because then after 8, 9, then he goes, he's going on that Israel thing for chapters 9, 10, 11, which is going to be, that's going to be challenging. But then when he pulls out of that into chapter 12, now he's right into do. It's all into the, now as a Christian, not legalism, but it's like, now that you understand who you are, don't conform. And let's start, talking about gifts, the grace given to you and respecting rulers and authorities, how to now function as a believer in life. Not as a law, but based on this power, while you're flying the plane at altitudes you've never been at, this is what we're looking for. And it's almost like, but he never does that. That's what's so neat about Paul. He never does that, like in Ephesians and Colossians and stuff, until he's laid down the doctrine. And then he starts getting into the laws and rules on Christian living. He doesn't just come right out of the block slamming down rules because...
BSF's going to be in Romans this year.
Oh, really? Where do they meet at?
Lutheran Church of Hope.
Oh. Oh, okay. And they've started that now, or?
Starts Monday night.
Oh, okay.
Should be good.
Yeah. Yeah, because that's a good group. I've heard a lot of good things about it. But.
Yeah, they get some pretty good notes. You usually get 2, 3, 4 pages of notes in their study.
Can I use your name for professional reference?
Mm-hmm. Sure. Yep. And you need me to write something down?
Yes. I think it's need your name, address, and phone. I'm looking for a couple of looking for some new job.
Oh, you did already. Okay.
Might be getting a part-time one.
Okay.
Gonna get some professional references since you're.
She's stubborn.
Teacher, pastor. Yeah, a lot of this really talks about spiritual warfare, too.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
It's deep, a lot of people don't realize that, their daily activities, what they do. It's not just what they do, it's more than that.
There's a struggle going on.
Yeah.
I mean, even with them, but then you got the whole forces on the outside also.
Yeah.
My address, my phone number. Anything else?
That's good.
Okay.
Thank you.
Hey, thank you. Thanks for coming.
Thanks for...
Did you already turn this off?
I haven't turned it off, nope.
You just pushed the button.
Pushed the button and then...
Can you do me a favor?
Yep, that should be it.
Bye-bye.
I don't know how good that microphone is, but those last maybe 1 or 2 minutes, can you erase that in case somebody picks up some of my conversation?
Oh.
Well, I won't end up in there.
Yeah, I'll try.
I'd really hate for my wife to get on there, because I don't think that's likely. But
she'd have to listen to 50 minutes of video.
Yeah.
But I will. I will. I've never edited one of those because I don't know how.
Yeah,
but I will.
We have to make this
like
a rectangle shape.
And I guess a large part of it is I really don't care to have everybody
across
the world watching it and hear me talk about my. Battles and
right.
Battles.
So sure.
That's not a very edifying thing. Could have been more comfortable.
So. The only reason I start because I've sometimes my introduction might start talking to the tapes and stuff. It's like people got to listen to 5 minutes of nothing before it's like shut the thing off. I think.
Okay, I got to tell you, I really appreciate your teaching.
Well, thank you, Robert. Sometimes it's frustrating because I know that there's so much more that I'm not getting around. I don't understand it all. It takes You know, like you said, I know some pastors, and I mean this in a good way, some guys, they'll spend